You know, see, that, see, that's how terrible the word charity has honestly come to be to be defined almost in our hearts now. But no, no, the original meaning of charity is the best word to define agape love in English. Love that just gives and expects nothing in return. Verse 6 again, though, in Isaiah 27, he shall cause those, who, the ones that have made peace with him, out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom, bud, fill the face of the world with fruit. Look at verse 11. Still talking about, you can tell he's still talking about a vineyard, you know, a vine and all. He's talked about a vineyard there in verse 2. It says, when the boughs are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come, set them on fire. For there is a people of no understanding. He who made them will not have mercy on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. Now, wait a minute, wait a minute. Those are wonderful verses, and they're written about Israel, and you can tell that if you read the whole thing. You can say, but wait a minute, wait a minute. When he starts saying that there's that the ones he's talking about are those with no understanding and dealing with them in no mercy, he isn't talking about Jeremiah there. Ezekiel just doesn't fit that definition. I'm trying to show you that the believing remnant of Jews, that doesn't fit. And it wouldn't be right to beat them over the head with those verses. Do you see what I'm saying? You can tell from those verses, he's talking about the wicked ones that are national Israel, but they're not the Israel of God. They've been circumcised of their male parts, but their hearts have never been circumcised. All right, well, let's pick up. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. The Lord says, yet I have planted you, he's talking about Israel if you read from above, a noble vine, a holy right seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though you wash yourself with lye and take unto you much soap, yet your iniquity is marked out before me. You know why? Now, hey, you know why? They won't repent. If you read above it, below it. Now, there's no time God ever said that to anybody in the Bible that it stuck if they would, that would stick if they would just repent. Over and over in the Bible, God says, if you'll just repent, I'll wash you and make you white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1, for example. He says, I don't care if your sins are scarlet as crimson. I'll wash them and make them whiter than snow if you repent. All right, so again, I want you to see that Israel is the vine in the Old Testament. And there's a major problem with them. But they were supposed to bear fruit, but they're not producing grapes, they're not producing fruit, and therefore, as a nation, God is saying they're worthless. But not the individual people. The nation, as we've already learned, was supposed to be witnesses to the world. And they have failed miserably at it. Now, the Gentiles, we learned last week in Romans 11, are supposed to be the witnesses to the world. Through Christianity. But the trouble is, Christendom has diluted Christianity to the point that Christianity doesn't bear very much fruit either. Last point is still to the right, Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit only unto himself. See, God came to get the harvest, but he was only thinking about himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, and they've made images. He said, that's the problem. They're worshiping images. Their fruit's only unto themselves. They're worshiping idols. All right, now, what did we learn? Israel was an empty vine, God says. There was a vine that brought forth bad fruit, wild grapes, and all this stuff. So our problem, now come back with me to the New Testament, to John 15. So when Jesus said these words to his disciples, and to anyone that would read it thereafter, that's what, first of all, should have been in your mind. You know what I mean? That's the first thing that should have come. National Israel, a fruitless vine. You can interpret this to mean, well, maybe this is talking about Christians that have become basically worthless, like a vine that doesn't produce grapes is worthless, as soul winners and as fruit bearers because of their lack of commitment to the Lord. And maybe what God is talking about here is that the thing that's at stake is the loss of rewards because they've become worthless. And you could offer Lot as an example of that if you would, you know, if you wanted to try and push that. You know, Lot, there in, he had very little fruit. Now, you can't say Lot had no fruit, though. Lot did have fruit. The New Testament in 2 Peter says, chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, says that teaches that Lot was a righteous man. He says the sins in Sodom and Gomorrah vexed his righteous soul. But when you go back in Genesis and read about Lot, he was a Christian, all right, but he was backslidden. And he was a witness. He did bear some fruit. At least his daughters would leave with him. They were in pretty bad shape spiritually. They thought nothing of incest. But at least they believed enough to leave. His wife believed enough to leave. There was some fruit. Not too much. But the New Testament says he had some fruit. So you could say, well, maybe it's like Lot. He was backslidden, and all his dead work, so to speak, burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he himself was saved. Now, you could try and interpret it that way. And that is the way a lot of people interpret it. You could say, well, maybe this is kind of like Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, talking about the salt that's lost its savor has become worthless, and so it's not fit for its intended purpose, and then it's cast out and men trample it under. Maybe it's talking about that. But see, that's one way to look at these verses. The other way, of course, is, well, let's just call it the loss of salvation. But see, if you do that, if you interpret it that way, then you've got to reject many clear scriptures that we've studied before, such as Philippians 1:6, that says, I am convinced that God will perfect that, will bring to bear fruition of what he started, the good work God started in your life. Paul says, I am convinced God will bring it to bear, will bring it to perfection. Take a quick look with me at Psalms 138, verse 8. See, you'd be going against all kind of New Testament scriptures that we've already studied. Philippians 1:6 is just one of which I mentioned. Jude 24 is one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 is another one. I'm trying to show you these are the two interpretations that are being offered, and I don't like either one. Everybody's offering one of these two, and I proclaim to you that the answer to this is neither. So that I'm kind of excited. I think we're going to find the real answer tonight, and it's not, you know, and it's going to be so clear you can't miss it. You might not like it, but you won't be able to miss it. Psalm 138, verse 8, for example. Look what it says there. At the very first part of it. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Do you believe that? God said it. Are you perfect? You accepted Jesus as your Savior. Are you perfect? No, but I'm going to try to be. Oh, that isn't what God said. God says, teaches in the Bible, once you give your heart to him, the Lord will perfect that which concerns you. Oh, don't give that scripture to a lost person. Doesn't apply to him. You can't do that. You can't go up to a lost person and say, look at there, God's going to perfect you. No, he didn't. Not until he comes to the Lord. That's a verse for Christians. That's God promising to bring you through and to sanctify you once you make the initial commitment. So what I'm saying is, if we just want to take it, you know, and say, well, maybe this teaches the loss of salvation, we're rejecting clear, innumerable scriptures that say the contrary. Question. Can you really be a Christian? Really be a Christian and not bear fruit? Question number one is, well, Floyd, you better define which fruit you meant, because you gave me three choices. Souls, good works, or fruit of the Spirit. There's not going to be a doubt which fruit we're talking about. We're going to define. Let's define biblically what fruit we're talking about. Quickly then, look with me and see what the Scripture says. Look with me at John 14 very quickly. See, John 14, now remember, he just said this just minutes before. I proclaim to you the fruit it's talking about is fruit of the Spirit. Agape love, the love of God. I'm not going to argue it. I just told you that's the answer. Now I'm going to prove it to you. I do love you enough to prove it to you, but I'm not going to argue with you. All right. Look at verse 13. If you agape me, love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21 of John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one that loves me. Look at the. I'm trying to get you to see the subject of the verb, love, agape love. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Look with me at chapter 15. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Continue in my love. How, Lord? How do I continue in your love? Well, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you don't keep, what if I don't keep your commandments? You're going to abide in my chastisement. look what he says here in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love, agape, one another, as I have loved you. greater love. Verse 13 has no one than this. He laid down his life for his friends. Here's a key one. Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it. These things I command you, that you love one another. Do you see? Hey, for two chapters, just hammer, 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 that you love one another. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now look at that. He says, if you bear much fruit, that will prove you're my disciples. Equals of equals are equal. Look with me at chapter 13, verse 35. Now remember, this is all being said in the same night. Let's begin in verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Hey, that's going to take supernatural act. None of you are going to love me as much as Jesus loves me. Not by gritting your teeth. You can't do it, Cecil. That's going to, if you're going to love me like that, baby, you need something supernatural. We're calling on something supernatural. See, Christianity is something supernatural. We're calling on the supernatural here. You're not going to stay saved by gritting your teeth. Man, if you're going to make it to the throne of God, baby, we need something supernatural to happen. I'm calling on the supernatural, counting on the supernatural, counting on Jesus and the Holy Spirit, supernatural beings. By this, all, verse 35, will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Look, look, look. What's the proof you're his disciples? You love one another. Wait a minute. I thought the proof you were my disciples is you bear fruit in John 15:8. Oh, equals of equals are equal. Then the fruit is the love. Do you see what I'm trying to show you? That there's no question that the fruit we're talking about here is the fruit of the Spirit. Love. And not love-making, not making out, not petting, a supernatural love that only God can give. A love that loves when they don't love you. I have a question. Again, can you be a real Christian then and not bear fruit? And not have the love of God? Before we answer that, we need some more scriptures. You may never have noticed, but the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. See, I'm trying to prove everything that I'm teaching you tonight by other scriptures, not by what Dr. So-and-so said. Yeah. He's a sinner. Who cares what he says? I'm a sinner. Who cares what I say? See, if I can't show it to you in the Bible and let God's words and His Spirit show you, well, you're just getting it from another sinner. Me. Some of you may not know it, but the best commentary on the Gospel of John is 1 John. In fact, 1 John is like God took all the great truths in John and distilled it. Well, we're not going to 1 John yet, but that's a sneak preview of where we're headed. Let's read Psalms 80. Speaking about God, verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt and cast out the heathen and planted the vine. Ooh, I wonder who the vine is. Who did God bring out of Egypt? It's okay if you speak. Israel, Israel. Were they all Christian? You know, were they all saved? Did you ever read the book of Numbers? Was all that bunch saved? No, they really weren't all saved. I mean, they all got physically circumcised, but not in their hearts. And God says so. In the book of Deuteronomy, God lays that charge on them and says the problem is some of you guys need to be circumcised in the heart. So, with the vine, again, we see in this verse, is the nation Israel. Let's see what he says about it. You planted it. You cast out the heathen first. Planted it. You prepared room before it. You caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadows of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. That's obviously Joshua's still alive. Okay, you know, I mean, when it's referring to that, what it's referring to, you know, things went along real good there for a while. She sent forth her boughs into the sea and her branches to the river. That's probably talking about the river Euphrates going from the Mediterranean Sea up to the Euphrates. Why have you then broken down her hedges so that all that pass by the way do pluck her? That's exactly what you read in Isaiah 5. Verses 1 through 7, God says, I'm going to drop the hedge, and everybody that comes around is going to just stomp you, and even animals are going to just beat the vine down. Look what he goes on to say. Hey, now, question. Do you know the answer why? Yes. Why have you let the hedge drop? Why have you let the enemy come in? Why, Cecil? Sin. Sin. Okay? Drop the hedge. Then it says, verse 13, the boar out of the wood wastes it, and the wild beast of the field devours this barren. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine, the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you have made strong for yourself is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Who do you think that verse is talking about? Anybody got an idea? Messiah. You see, that verse 17 there is clearly speaking about Messiah. All right, now, what did they do with the branch there? Well, it was burned with fire. Hey, if you were a Jew and you read the New Testament, John 15 about I'm the true vine now, Jesus makes a tremendous contrast. He says, fellas, I am the true vine. Israel was the vine, but it was the untrue vine. I'm the true vine. Israel, Jesus, don't you understand, is true Israel. That's what Israel was really all about. Remember, there were three great things God gave Israel to do. Number one, give the oracles of God, write them down as God gave them and protect them. Praise God, we got Bibles in our hands because faithful Jewish brothers did that. Amen. Number two, they were supposed to be witnesses to the world. They flunked at that one. But also, they were supposed to be the vehicle through which the Messiah would come. If you were a Jew and you read John 15, these verses would immediately come to your mind. It's almost word for word. It's almost word for word. All right, now let's get some New Testament bearing on it. Matthew 7:20. Above in verse 16, well, you got it. We're going to have to begin at verse 15. Thank you, Lord. Verse 15 is very important. We're going to see verse 15 again in 1 John chapter 4. Beware of false prophets which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes out of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So you don't have to judge men's souls. You can just do a little fruit inspection and tell whether they're on your side or not.
Amen.
A little fruit examination. I'm trying to show you that this verse absolutely teaches that you cannot be a Christian and not have good fruit. It is impossible. God has taught it. I didn't say you're going to like the verse. I said that's what God says. You cannot. That didn't say, now observe. I've already said, now we're not talking about leading people to Jesus. We're not talking about feeding the poor. But I'm going to tell you something else. There's no such thing as real agape love that doesn't eventually produce the other kinds of fruit. Yeah. Now, you may not be the one that sees them make the decision to accept Jesus, but you will have cast some seed or some water or some sunshine in their life. You will be a witness. You're a witness where you work, be you good or bad, but you are a witness because they know He claims the name of Christ. The flesh loves to find fault with those in authority or those that profess God in order to justify their own decision to sin. Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is going to preach us a sermon here. Verse 7. Then said John the Baptist, if you read above it, that's who he is, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Pretty strong preaching. Most uptown churches in this country couldn't handle that kind of preacher. I mean, you know, most real starchy uptown churches just would not let a man come in there. He might get to come once, but they'd never invite him back for a second sermon. He didn't say something smooth. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I say to you, God is able out of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Let me interpret that for you in a modern setting. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Now, that doesn't say you've got to do works to get saved. What he's saying is, hey, a lot of people tell me they're saved. Lots of folks are of Israel, the nation. A lot of folks are of Christendom, go to church on Sunday, but they aren't saved. People ask me from time to time, how many people got saved that night at your meeting? I never can tell them. You know why? I don't know. It's between you and God. I told one guy the other day, I had 5 hopeful conversions last time.
Amen.
Time will tell. We'll find out in a little time. If there's no fruit, no agape in their lives, we're going to know something's wrong. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, hey, don't tell me you're a Christian when you're out there preaching hate in the streets of Dublin. I don't care if you've got on a white collar and you're a Catholic priest. I don't care if you got on a white collar and you're a Protestant priest. You stink. You are putrid. You're an abomination in the nostrils of God out there preaching hatred and violence. I'd like to see some fruits worthy of repentance. John the Baptist says, hey, don't tell me you guys are saved. See, they come up and say, oh, we're saved. We're Jews. Would you like to go over in the bushes and me show you? I'm an Israelite. He says, I don't care about that. I want to see some fruit worthy of repentance. Now, he's not saying that. Now, listen, don't misunderstand. You don't earn your salvation, but the point is, once you've been saved, there will be fruit. They said, but Abraham's our father. Now, let me put that in a modern setting. I'm a Southern Baptist. Big, I don't care. I want to see some fruit. And I'm here to warn you that if there isn't any, your name may be on the Baptist roll, but you're heading straight to hell.
Amen.
I'm an assembly of God. I spoke in tongues once under the spreading chestnut tree 27.4 years ago. I want to see some fruit of the Spirit. And if there's none of that in your life and you hate all the other Christians because they don't believe in tongues, I doubt if you ever spoke in tongues. You just got your tongue messed up saying Jesus fast 27 times over. You no more born again than man in the moon. I'm a good Catholic. That means you go to Mass. That means you believe in the doctrines of the Catholic Church. That's not so fine sometimes. That isn't the issue. Where's the fruit? I've been water baptized. Fruit. God, I'm a Methodist. God can make Methodists out of rocks. That's what John the Baptist is saying, and I say it to you tonight. If you're in here tonight, what are you counting on to get you to the throne of God? I'm telling you that if you're counting on anything other than your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it to the throne of God.
Amen.
God can make... I don't care. See, you say, I'm Church of Christ. God can make members of the Church of Christ out of rocks. You know why John is preaching this sermon? Do you know why John is preaching this sermon? He loves these people. You don't preach this kind of message if you don't love people. Man, hey, this isn't popular. He ain't going to be winning the who's contest with this sermon. If he didn't love these people, the best thing he could do is button his lip. People in town are going to talk bad about him. No preacher preaches sermons like this and gets and you ever hear Walter Cronkite say something nice about him. No preacher preaches a sermon like this and ever has Time Magazine say something nice about him or Look or Life write up a good article on him. No, they write up good articles on the men that don't love people because they don't have the fruit of the love of God in them, and they talk humanism. Go before the United Nations and talk about peace when there cannot be any peace until the Prince of Peace is invited in.
Amen.
John says it's because he loves him, and I said that to you because I love you. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into fire. We've seen that before. It is a reoccurring theme. A tree that bears no fruit is worthless and will end up in the fire. And hey, if you're in here and you believe in eternal security, I believe in eternal security. But that is talking about people and fire. And I cannot hide and try and make that out fruit, you know, like I didn't, you know, I'm not going to get some eternal rewards. That is not what that's talking about. He is warning them of their immortal souls are in danger. And there's no question. If you can't read that and tell that, then you're so tied up in your doctrine that you're trying to twist the scripture for your doctrine. Now, I already told you I believe in eternal security. But that's a warning about your immortal soul, and there's no way out. Now, the people said, well, what do we do? In other words, we don't know what kind of fruits are worthy of repentance. So he tells them about some works that are the evidence of their new heart. He says, well, quit extorting money out of people that don't owe you. He says, well, give to the needy. Now, giving to the needy doesn't save your soul. If you taught that, you'd be going against volumes of Scripture that says salvation is a free gift and that you cannot earn it by works. Galatians chapter 2 says that twice. Galatians chapter 3 says it once. Titus says it, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's free. But the point is, he's showing us here that if you've really given God your heart, there ought to be some evidence, a fruit word that you can tell the guy has really repented of. And he says, well, an example of that would be you help the poor. In other words, if your heart's really been circumcised, really been changed, then good works will be a natural consequence. They happen. They become part of your life. But you can't reverse it. You can't make the good work. So you can do good works and go to hell. Humanitarian. But see, that's not out of agape motive. The reason people do humanitarian things if they're not saved, is they want a big income tax write-off, number one, or they want to be recognized as a great philanthropist, you know, everybody to praise them and honor them and venerate them as a great philanthropist, or they do know they're going to meet God someday, and they want to, you know, and they want to offer that as kind of a bribe. Now, God, you just can't possibly send me to hell. Look how much money I gave to the poor. But that is what's going to happen if they don't accept Jesus as their Savior. Look at verse 17. Speaking of Jesus, the baptizer, in verse 15 and 16, he says this. Speaking of Jesus, his fan, his winnowing fan, you know, like winnowing down at the grain, is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now, that's the baptism of fire. It says there that Jesus is going to baptize everybody, either with water or with fire. You don't want the baptism of fire. There's people in charismatic move. They've got the ministry of the baptism of fire. That is the baptism of fire, and it's perfectly defined in verse 17. It's the chaff that gets burned up. That's the lake of fire. You're going to get baptized all right, baby, but it's in a dry lake. It's the lake of fire that Revelation 20 talks about. And you don't want to make that scene. In other words, go the water route. Come to Jesus. All right? So clearly you can see there he's showing a saved versus an unsaved group here. I don't see how you can interpret that any other way, any other way. Luke 13. We should probably read verse 5 first. He says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Hey, now stop, look. See, you don't have to beat me over the head with that verse anymore. I did repent. So you can't terrify me with that verse. I repented from my sins and accepted Jesus as my sin bearer. Obviously then, quite a few of the people that he's talking to are in national Israel. A bunch of them are lost. So this is a statement to them. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. Then he spoke this parable to drive that home. A certain man had a fig tree. He planted it in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. He said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on the tree. I don't find any. Let's cut it down. Why let it cumber the ground? He answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, and I'll dig around it and dung it, fertilize it. If it bear fruit, well. If it doesn't, after that, well, then we'll cut it down. All right? Specifically, he was talking about Israel there. Remember, Jesus' ministry was a little more than three years. So we see that he's talking about what was about to happen to Israel. And in the Old Testament, Israel is also likened unto a fig tree in other places. So, but you can see clearly, no fruit gets cut down and thrown into the fire. Most people don't like me to tell that are, you know, believe in security of the believer.